So we're at week three of our series in Romans. And in the first 2 weeks, we've already learned or relearned a surprising amount, I think. But I'm not going to recap on those two sermons here. So if you missed them, please do pick them up online. But basically, up to this point, Paul has introduced his message, or, as he's at pains to point out, God's message. And then he's introduced himself as the messenger. So, on to our portion of the book for this week. But before we get to those couple of verses, before we read them together, I just want to give a kind of a spiritual health warning. And the warning is this, that the two short verses that we're about to look at, when they're taken at the recommended dose, and when they're washed down with even the smallest glass of faith, they will radically and eternally change every willing patient. Now, these verses are a distilled version of what Paul will unpack as he goes through the rest of his book. He'll unpack it, he'll expand on it, he'll expound it, he'll explain, he'll explore all of this in this incredible letter. And I call it a letter, but I kind of struggle to call it a letter. We call it a letter because that's what it is. But honestly, did anyone write a letter that is quite as long as this? I mean, do you write letters that are as long as this? 7,114 words long. That's a long letter, isn't it? No one writes letters that long. I mean, people don't tend to write letters much these days, do they? But especially further back, when you were writing and it was really costly and difficult to write letters, this is a long letter. Romans is kind of a gospel Mount Everest. If you look back through church history, so often God has woken people up. He's recharged his church. He's shaken many into revival, as this book and God's message through it and in it has been taken to heart. But why is Romans so life-changing? Well, it's simply because it has the gospel at its heart. And the gospel changes lives. Romans releases the gospel. So if you're serious about finding out what God's got to say to us this morning, then take that warning to heart. If you're not serious, don't worry, it won't bother you, because you won't be bothered. But I pray that you'll be serious. Pray that I'll be serious. So as we do every week, let's approach our study today expecting to be changed. Not because of any idiot standing up here speaking, not because of anything of ourselves, but because of our living, loving, awesome God. So if you haven't yet turned to Romans, please do. Romans 1, 16, 17. As you're doing that, I'm going to pray. Lord, I ask that you would open up our ears, our eyes, our hearts, and our minds to your word this morning. Lord, that you would make us teachable by your Spirit. Lord, that you would change us and keep changing us. You would liven us and enliven us and make us, Lord, those people that you would have us be. Lord, if there are things in my notes that are rubbish, then strike them out. If there are things that need adding in, I pray you would add them in. Lord, we ask all of this for your glory. Amen. So, I'm going to read those couple of verses and then we'll take a little look at them. For I'm not ashamed of this good news about Christ. It is the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes, the Jew first and also the Gentile. This good news tells us how God makes us right in his sight. This is accomplished from start to finish by faith. As the scripture says, it is through faith that a righteous person is saved. For I am not ashamed of this good news about Christ. why does Paul start off even hinting there might be a possibility that he could be thought that he'd be ashamed? I mean, why would he be ashamed? Well, there are a couple of things going on here. Firstly, Paul is using a Greek grammatical device called litotes, which I know sounds like a dreadful disease, and it also sounds complicated, but I promise you it is neither of those. It simply means that he's using a negative to make a positive point. Paul isn't ashamed. He is feeling absolutely over the moon with this incredible good news, and he wants to share it. He's going to share it. Paul is positive. But he makes his point in this way because he's knocked around society a bit, just as like, you know, we've knocked around our society a bit. He'd knocked around his society. And Paul knows, having knocked around his society a bit, that speaking about Jesus Christ and the incredible good news of the gospel will often cause, as a first reaction, ridicule, followed by various levels of intimidation. Ridicule and intimidation. And because of that, Paul says, look, let's be clear here. I won't be intimidated. I'm not ashamed. I'm not going to be intimidated either by your political correctness or your atheists or any followers of different religions. I'm not going to be intimidated by people with clever ideas, with people who've got great philosophies or anyone else. I wasn't intimidated in Jerusalem or in Corinth or in Galatia or Ephesus, and neither am I intimidated by the idea of telling you this incredible good news in Rome. Ashamed of the gospel? No way! I'm thrilled with the gospel. In fact, we know some of Paul's story, don't we? We know that he was stoned in Galatia, he was chased out of Thessalonica, he was called a fool and a lot worse in Corinth. He had to be smuggled out of Berea, was laughed at publicly in Athens. But even with that track record, Paul is eager to preach the good news in Rome. Well, that's Paul. And that's been the case for countless other faithful Christians throughout the years. But here comes what I know you always love, one of my awkward questions. That was Paul, but what about you? What about me? Might we actually be ashamed of the gospel? Of course not, you might be thinking. What? You idiots. I'm a Christian. I've been a Christian for years. How could you even suggest it? That's rude. But I wonder if maybe, in reality, that is the way it turns out in our lives. It comes across, we're ashamed of the gospel. Why would I say that? Because I want you to throw things at me? No. I say that because it can happen when the opportunity comes for us to be bold and to speak. We're not bold. And we don't speak. It might be that when we come face to face with the world, we are intimidated because we think it might just sound a bit silly and a bit outdated to tell modern people about sin and about death and about the blood of Jesus and about being saved. And so we become afraid of the response. And yes, because of that, we're ashamed of the gospel. We fear what people might think, what people might say, so we do nothing. You know, it's one of the saddest of things. So then if there's even the slightest chance that might describe you or me at times, what do we do about it? Well, we needn't fear, because Paul is going to tell us what gave him that kind of backbone that he had. What made him bold? He's told us in our short reading, hasn't he? And we'll unpack it in the rest of this letter as we go through it in the next few months. But let's read verse 16 again together. I'm going to put the words up on the screen, at least some for a start. So let's say those words together. You ready? For I'm not ashamed of this good news about Christ. Why are we not ashamed? Let's try it again together. Because it is the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes. I am bold, says Paul, not because I'm cool, not because I'm clever, not because I'm charismatic or crazy or courageous. No, I'm bold because when I'm obedient to Christ, I can open my mouth and I'll let him do the rest. When I open my mouth, it is the power of God that does the work. Paul is bold because of what the gospel is and what the gospel does. The gospel changes lives. Is it possible? Might it just be possible that you're underestimating God's power to change your life? There's another awkward question. It's an important one, though. Might we underestimate the power of the gospel? And perhaps you're thinking, well, yeah, but it's hard. Obviously, I trust Jesus, but I don't want people thinking I'm a crank. Don't you realize, Pastor, a lot of people out there think Christianity is just for nuts. It's a nutty thing. It's stupid. Yeah, of course I know that. I've had my fair share of people, and I've got my fair share of people who think I'm a complete fruitcake. But should that be a surprise to us? Should it really? Keep your finger in Romans chapter 1, but flip ahead to the next book in your Bibles. Just turn quickly to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. It says this: the message of the cross is foolish to those who are headed for destruction, but we who are being saved know it is the very power of God. So expect a bad reaction from some, says Paul. Yes, those who are headed away from God will think you're a fruitcake with a nutty message. But don't be ashamed of this good news about Christ. It is the power of God. Let's just have a quick look about what that power is. Well, what does it mean? In the Greek word, it is the word dunamis, where we get our word dynamite from. Paul is saying the gospel is dynamite because it is rooted in the omnipotence of God. God is all-powerful, and the gospel is rooted in his power, which means it has all the power necessary to renew, to regenerate, and to convert, and to change. I wonder if you've noticed that everyone who has ever lived wants to change. You may be thinking, hey, but people don't want to know about the gospel because nobody wants to change. Everybody who has ever lived has wanted to change. Do you realize that? Just look at the logic. If you don't think that's true, look at the logic of advertising. It wouldn't work if people didn't want to change. Advertising is based on the logic that people want to change. They want to look better. They want to get a lovely hairstyle and long locks like Russell's. They want to think better. They want to do better. Deep down, every human heart has the desire to be whole. Maybe we don't know how to put it into words, but that desire is there. To be whole. To be complete. The problem is we are utterly unable to make ourselves whole. To make ourselves complete. And nobody else is able to do it for us. Except. Well, no, let's not go there yet. If you were, don't do this, because you will be here forever if you keep turning to everything I mention. But don't turn to Jeremiah 13:23 yet, but do turn to it later if you want. You see, it tells us this, or asks the question, can a leopard take away its spots? Can a leopard change its spots? Of course a leopard can't change its spots. Neither can you start doing good, for you've always done evil. We're completely helpless. We can do nothing about what we are. Yeah, we can tinker around the edges a bit. We can try and do our best. You know, I can have a full facial, it doesn't do the job, but you know. We can tinker. But our best will never be good enough to do that real change. We don't need a faith lift, do we? We need a faith lift. We will never be able to do what is needed to be done. We will never have our best being good enough. But this, and this is why Paul is so excited. But the gospel of Christ, and only the gospel of Christ, has the power to change us. It has the power to take us from sin, from death, from hell. I don't even like to use those words much because they're not very popular, but they're not going to be that popular if you end up there, are they? It takes us from all of that. We don't have time to look up these references, but if you check out Romans 5:6, Romans 8:3, James 1:18, you'll see the Bible, and there are plenty of others as well that just I've mentioned, but you see the Bible is peppered with this big truth. This big truth that is getting Paul so excited. You and I and every individual we will ever meet are helpless. We are impotent. We are completely unable to change and to save ourselves. But what? But the gospel is the power of God. And notice that this is a continuing is. This is there. The gospel is the ongoing, present power of God. It's not that it was for the past or it's for the future. Yes, it's both of those. Of course it is. But it is for the now, for the here, for today. That power exists. Are you plugged in? Are you switched on? Don't ever underestimate the power of God at work in the Word of God. So in your own life, be changed as you invite Him to change you powerfully. And in your sharing of the gospel, be changed. Trust God. Be obedient to God. And let Him lead you in His power. For I'm not ashamed of this good news about Christ. It is the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes, the Jew first and also the Gentile. This good news, this gospel, isn't just for one group or another group. It is not just for the Jews, and it's not just for people who aren't Jews. That's everybody else, by the way. It is not just for men, and it's not just for women, it's not just for the rich, it's not just for the poor, it's not just for clever people, it's not just for thick people, it's not just for religious people, it's not just for old people, it's not just for young people, it's certainly not just for the spiritual types. Now the gospel is for everyone. And it is for you and me to tell everyone, just as Paul did. Ask yourself this question today. I love awkward questions. When did you last tell somebody the gospel message? Not tell them you go to church. Not tell them you believe in Jesus. When did you last tell somebody the gospel message? The truth that people need to be saved. That there is a Savior. That He loved them enough to come and be nailed to that cross. To give Himself completely. Well, that's a question again for between you and the Lord, isn't it? Awkward questions are not needing me to hear the answers. But do ask yourself them. This good news tells us how God makes us right in His sight. This is accomplished from start to finish by faith. This is the heart of Paul's letter, that the gospel is for everyone. So no one can earn it, no one deserves it, but all who accept it can have eternity. Because we were created to have eternity, and when we accept it, we get the eternity we were created to have. There is only one God, and only through faith in Him and His sacrifice for us can we be saved from an eternity bleaker than we could ever imagine or want to imagine, and saved into an eternity of joy. Not just a little bit of joy, but complete joy. Of peace, not just a little bit of peace, but complete peace. and love. Not just half-hearted love, but fully submersive, complete love. Complete joy, complete peace, and complete love. As the scriptures say, it is through faith that a righteous person has life. If you were with us a few weeks ago, you'll remember those words were from Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. It's amazing the way the Bible backs its each chapter up here or there, isn't it? Verses that the Old Testament and the New Testament quoted across the piece. God's word is a whole thing. So let's not forget, as we consider what Paul has told us about the gospel, let's not forget what the gospel is. The gospel is what? It is the power of God for salvation, to save. And that saving is fully comprehensive. It is not a third party job. It is not partial. It is a salvation that is fully comprehensive. It includes both justification, that is becoming a Christian, and sanctification, living the Christian life as the Lord uses us and changes us and keeps using us and keeps changing us. I wonder, sticking with my insurance, car insurance analogy there, I wonder if you've noticed on your journey through life, a lot of Christians can have a kind of rear view mirror Jesus. You ever notice that? The rear view mirror Jesus? What I mean by that is that the Christian is driving a car, then Jesus is the rear view mirror. They want to see what's behind them. And of course, Jesus as the rear view mirror is great. It's great for seeing what's behind you. How you became a Christian, and for remembering and feeling some incredible gratitude for his grace that brought you to conversion and giving your life to him. But when it comes to living the Christian life and continuing to live in his grace, looking behind you isn't a great deal of use. I mean, imagine driving on a journey and only ever looking behind you. It's not going to end well, is it? It's not going to end well. Now, when you're on your journey through life, on the whole, you need to be looking at where you're at, what's going on around you, and where you're heading. So yes, you'll need Jesus' rear view mirror at times to give thanks and praise for what he's done. What he's done recently, what he's done years back. But it is essential that you have a good, strong, clear front windscreen, isn't it? Paul is unambiguous here when he says the gospel is the power of God. I don't know how many times I've said that this morning, but hopefully we've got it. The gospel is the power of God. The gospel is the front windscreen. Paul is not saying the gospel has power in it, and the gospel brings power with it, but the gospel is power, a present power, a transforming power, both for the people who don't believe yet and for those who have believed and do believe. See, there is no faffing around here with Paul's words. Paul doesn't faff around with words. Paul isn't giving us a trendy three-point plan to happiness. He's not giving us his best ideas on life. He's not giving us empty words. He's not trying to get you to get your head straight. He's not saying you should follow your heart. In no sense is this good news just a good idea. No, says Paul. Don't miss a point here, says Paul. This is the key to what I'm telling you. The gospel is living words. Power-infused words, is God's words. And because it's all about God, the gospel can lift you out of the holes that you end up in. Ever end up in any holes? They might just be little potholes. They may be up to your neck holes. The gospel can lift you out of the holes that you end up in. It can transform and change things, both at the initial point when you say yes to Jesus and for the rest of your journey with him. Ashamed of the gospel, says Paul, I should coco. How could anyone be ashamed of the power of God? God's power heals broken lives. It motivates us to worship and it energizes us to worship. God's power changes your life. It builds a real community. It teaches it. It enables self-giving love and service. It restores character. It provides all we need for any ministry. God's power makes us more and more the people he will have us be. God's power produces joy. It produces life. God's power enables us to be obedient when we just want to kick off and go the other way. All of this and more that I haven't mentioned is the transforming power of the gospel. It's no wonder Paul is so excited, is it? Romans invites us to place confidence in the gospel, in the power of God. Whether you're investigating Christianity or have been a Christian for many years, the gospel releases the power of God upon you. It doesn't need you to do its lifting. In fact, you can't. You're impotent. It doesn't need you to do its transforming. You can't. But it can. God can. It's his gospel. It doesn't need you to do that kind of enlivening work. But we all need enlivening, don't we? We all need lightening up and waking up and shaking up and giving a bit of life. We can't do it, but God can. So ask and expect God to release his power on you as you hear, as you read, as you consider, as you reflect on the gospel, both on your first step and every other step of your walk with him. Let's pray.